Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
Of these men, of this evil generation, shall see the good land that I swore to give your fathers. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me the Lord was angry on your account and said, you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him. For he shall cease Israel, he shall cause Israel to inherit it. As for your little ones, who you said will become a prey, and your children who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there, and to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. Then you answered me, we have sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, and you would not listen. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the hill country. This is the beginning of Moses' encouragement to the people of Israel. Doesn't sound like much of an encouragement, does it? He is reminding them of their past, this dark history that looms before them as they're preparing to enter the Promised Land. And he wants to remind them of what's happened when they haven't listened to the will of God. And Moses is going to preach, essentially, these various sermons that are in written form here in the book of Deuteronomy, preparing for them the way through the Jordan River into the land of promise that they had so longed to find. Joshua is Moses' assistant. He is this man who had been with Moses for so long. He went up the mountain with Moses, and he witnessed Moses being in the presence of God, and Moses receiving the Ten Commandments, and Moses reacting with wrath when he looks at the people of Israel worshiping an idol. And he's by Moses' side as they fight the Amalekites. He leads the army as the commander. This man is not a weak man. He's a very strong man. He's a very brave man. But I wonder what's going through his mind as we get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy and the beginning of the book of Joshua, as it's very clear that the hand of power is about to be turned over to him. And Moses ends much like he begins here. He reminds them of their rebellion, and he's talking to this new generation saying, I want you to remember what the Lord said to me. This is what he said, no one's going to enter in except for Caleb and Joshua. Now he's speaking to the new generation, to the people who were going to enter in. But he says, I want you to remember, your parents said that you would become prey, that you would be killed by the people of the land. And so they turned back and they went the other direction. And then when they were condemned for it, they suddenly decided to try to go in and fight. And then they did lose because the Lord wasn't with them. And so one of the key ideas and key elements in all of this is the Lord with you or not? He wants them to make these decisions in ways in which the Lord is going to be with them. It is quite ironic that the people would not go in and fight when the Lord was with them, and yet they strap on their weapons to go in and fight when the Lord is no longer with them. He told them to go fight and they wouldn't do it. He tells them not to go fight and they do go fight. That's the kind of people the people of Israel were. Always going about things their own way, doing it the way they wanted to do it. And for Joshua, who had so long been with them and been by Moses' side, he got the great news that now he was going to be in charge of these people. I don't think I would have wanted that job. How often has he seen Moses
fall on his knees to intercede for the people. And Aaron and Moses fall on their knees to intercede for the people in the rebellion of Korah. Or when his own sister and brother come against him and are saying, you're taking too much authority. And Joshua is witnessing all these things throughout these many years. And now these people are going to be his. And so Joshua 1 reads this way, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness that is in Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan and go and take possession of the land. Joshua is a man who's a lot like Abraham. Talked about Abraham last night. Abraham is called out by God to leave, and he doesn't even know where he's going. And yet he goes anyway. It says he set out to go to the land, and he came to the land. That's the kind of man that Abraham was. And we find something very similar here with Joshua. God tells him, you're in charge. I have commanded you, be strong and courageous. And when God is finished with him, he commands the people and says, get ready, we're going over the Jordan. And of course, that's the storybook version of what happens with Joshua. We have this brave man who is a commander of the army. Things are good. He's strong. God commands him, and now he's going to go over and he's going to take Jordan. But I want us to think for just a minute about all the things in between, and then what happens at the end. I don't think it's as simple as God telling Joshua, you're in charge, and then Joshua just says, hey, let's go. I say that because numerous times within the book of Deuteronomy, and then in Joshua 1, he has to be reassured. He has to be told. He has to be even commanded that this is his duty and is his to carry out. And he listens to all the words of Moses, all the things that Moses is telling the people, preceding this transfer of power to Joshua. He's hearing all the things that they did in the past and their rebellion and their stubbornness. And not only that, there are all these witnesses, for instance, in chapter 30 and 31. We have these witnesses that are there to encourage Israel's faithfulness. He has creation as a witness in chapter 30 and verse 19 and 31 and 28. He's saying, choose life and not death. I set up creation as a witness before you. Creation has always been here. It's always a testimony of what has been and what will be, and it stands here and is aware of the conversation we're having, and you choose either to obey my voice or to deny my voice. And creation, in this figurative sort of way, is aware of all of that. And then there is the song as a witness. Chapter 31, 19, and following, the song of Moses. And then you have the book of the law as a witness in 31 and verse 26. None of these are very flattering of the people of Israel. You read through those sections and you find things like this. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I'm yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? For I know that after my death, you will surely act corruptly. In the days to come, evil will befall you. Just before Moses dies, God tells Moses, this people will rise and whore after foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering. And they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. And the Lord commissioned Joshua, be strong and courageous, because he needs to be strong and courageous. This is going to be no easy feat for Joshua. This man who's a great commander, who leads armies into battle, is going to have a very difficult task on his hands. One much like the prophets who speak to people who don't want to hear, it is already being prophesied by God, to some extent is going to already be a failure. He tells them they're going to whore after foreign gods. They're going to get tied into the world. They're going to commit themselves to foreign wives. They're going to do all these things I've told them not to do. So Joshua, be strong and courageous. He tells them that in Deuteronomy 31. He's anticipating the transfer of power that's going to take place. Moses is going to die. And he tells them, the Lord's going to go over before you. He's going to destroy the nations before you. He's going to give you this land. It's not even going to be that hard for you. Joshua, go over at your head. He says in verse 31 and verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. Why is he having to tell Joshua over and over and over again, be strong and courageous? I have to assume at some level, Joshua just doesn't want this job. He looks at these people, and Joshua, he's faithful. He believes God. Remember, he went in with Caleb, and he came back out telling the people, we need to go in and we need to take this land because God said we can do it. And yet he looks out over these people who are stubborn and rebellious, and Moses has to tell him, and God has to tell him numerous times, be strong and courageous. I think Joshua seems ready to bow out. I don't know if he actually wanted to do it or not, but that's the indication I get from the numerous times he is given this line and told what God wants him to do. It's almost like he's being forced into this, and this is true of the prophets as well, much of the time. None of us would really want to do the job the prophets have to do. None of us would really want to have to do the job that Moses and Joshua have to do. And that's part of the point of where we're going tonight. None of us really wants to have to do this job. Nobody wants to stand up here and tell people they're living in sin and they need to change. And here are some specific sins they're committing and things that need to change in their life. No one wants that job. But it's a job that has to be done. It's a job that God expects for us to do. It's a job that he called Joshua to. And Joshua's job as a man of faith was to take the promised land. We talked about last night that faith led Abraham to give his son, to give himself, to realize through his experiences in life that it was his own personal sacrifice that was going to draw him closer to God, even his own relationship, but through the parallel of foreshadowing even, that he is much like God, that he did not withhold his son. He was sacrificial. He was giving. And what we see with Joshua on the other side of this is that sometimes faith takes. It was his job and his duty to stand up and lead the people over and take the promised land. You could even say here that faith fights because he's about to fight with the people of the land, but I want to reserve that later for Elijah in a couple days. The idea here is that faith is going to take the promised land. He is not going to back down. Everywhere his feet go are going to become his, and the Lord has told him, I will be with you. And I want us to look at some things in this passage at the end of Deuteronomy in the first part of Joshua, and gain some insights that I believe will be pretty helpful for us in the times of life that we need to take hold. We need to allow our faith to take hold of eternal life. It's not always about giving. It is about giving. It is about being sacrificial. But sometimes it's time to rise up and to take, to grasp, to allow God to lead us in places that we're going to dominate, that we're going to take over. And that's what Joshua is doing here. He's saying, be strong and courageous. You go over to the land and the Lord's going to go before you. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. And sometimes we walk in fear, not realizing and not understanding that the Lord is leading the way. And if we are people of faith, we're willing to take action. We're willing to rise up and heed the calling that we have from God. And so I invite you to pay attention to the ideas that we have here from Joshua 1 and Deuteronomy 34, and this idea of being strong and courageous. What do courageous saints look like? I want us to understand that they look a lot like Joshua. A courageous saint looks a lot like Joshua looks here in Joshua 1. A man who has every reason to run the other direction. He understands fully the uncircumcised hearts of the Israelites, as it's talked about in Deuteronomy. Their stubbornness and their rebellion. He's seen firsthand how difficult this job is and how people blame Moses and they want to kill Moses. And it's not an easy life for Moses. How Moses, in his own words, they had caused him to sin against the Lord and speak rashly. And so because of the people, notice the wording in Deuteronomy 1 and how Moses talks about this. He throws blame on the people for his decision. And there's some reality to that. Because they were so stubborn and because they were so sinful, it led Moses even to the point of speaking rashly against God to where now he cannot even enter the promised land. And Joshua has witnessed it all. He's been there at every turn of the page. But there are some things we can learn from Joshua. The first of those is that we need to be people, if we're going to be courageous saints, if we're going to be strong and courageous, if we're going to have the kind of faith that takes, that reaches out to the things that are ours and takes hold of them, we have to be people who have confidence in the promises of God. We can look to the promises of Scripture and think about if Israel had done this. Isn't that really the entire story there in the middle section of the Torah? They're leaving Egypt. The book of Exodus, Moses brings them out. And what is this whole story about? God had the promised land for them. He's leading them through the wilderness to the promised land. And yet they don't believe. How many times did they grumble? They complain against Moses, or they complain against God Himself. They're weary through traveling because they need food or they need water or whatever it is, and they just don't believe. They don't believe that God can get it done. They've seen Him part the Red Sea. They've seen Him defeat armies before them, but they're just not quite sure they can get to the promised land. The courageous saints believe in the promise. They look at the words of God and they pray the words of God back to Him. And they tell Him, we believe. You have promised and we believe. We sing that sometimes too, don't we? That we pray that and we sing it and we tell it to our children and we believe that when God says something's going to happen, we can count on it. Joshua is told this in Joshua 1 and verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon I have given to you. Just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. That last line ought to seem pretty familiar. I will not leave you or forsake you, he tells him here. And it's stated again in Hebrews chapter 13. When the Lord promises, when God promises, we can believe. We can count on what He tells us He's going to do. And He tells them, I'm going to make you just like Moses. Everything that you do is going to be successful. Everywhere your foot touches is going to be yours. I will not leave you. Joshua, you can trust. Be strong and courageous. And Joshua, being the man of faith that he is, I believe, leans on the promises of God. In the midst of all these doubts, and the reality that the people are most likely going to be stubborn and sinful and rebellious, and the uncertainty that may come from that. Think about what happens the first time. They won't go in, then they decide they're going to go in, and they're defeated soundly. And the doubts that could arise from that. In the midst of all of that, eventually we're going to see Joshua commands the officers and he commands the people, get ready, we're going in. Because he depends on and he relies upon the promises of God. And I would tell us, we need to learn the same lesson. We have to lean on God's promises. We have to understand when we're being drawn into the world and we think things in the world look so good that God is never going to leave us or forsake us. But the sad reality is that the world will do just that. Isn't that the story of the prodigal son? As Jesus tells this parable, it's kind of a true-to-life sort of scenario, isn't it? That's why it's powerful. This boy looks out and sees the world and sees how great he thinks it's going to be, and he goes out and he investigates. And things are pretty good for a while until the problems of life come, famine comes, and he runs out of money. And it seems he got a whole lot of friends when he had all that money. But when it's gone, no one seems to really care much about him. In the most disgusting type of scene possible, this Jewish boy is found in a pig pen, just wanting some of the slop that they eat. That's what the world's like. They want to sell you on all the things they have to offer until you're in the greatest need and then they want nothing to do with you. I remember a couple years ago I was preparing for a sermon on sin. I think it was from Romans 6. And for some reason I came across this scene. I don't even remember where now, maybe on YouTube or somewhere else like that. It was this scene of Pinocchio. It was kind of interesting that I came across this that week, but it was striking to me. I don't know how many of you have seen this movie recently. I hadn't watched it in quite a while, but you might remember the concept. Pinocchio becomes a boy, and he ends up running off into the world. It has kind of a spiritual, it has a societal type of message as well, but he runs off with these other boys, and they're having all this fun, and they're doing all kinds of fun things, and of course, then they kind of turn into donkeys. Remember that? And yet you have the coachman who traps them and they're imprisoned and they can't get out. It's actually a really scary scene. Fortunately, children so often are so young they don't even realize the full picture of it, although I think they probably get the point. But at one point, all these little boys are trapped in a little cage and they're all crying out for their mommy. That's what the world is. They will leave you and forsake you in a second. As long as you're no longer useful to them, they have no interest. But God will never leave us and forsake us. And Joshua, witnessing Moses and knowing what God is like, when he hears the words of God through Moses and the word of God to him, through the angel that's going to come to him later, and he has confidence that God is going to deliver on his promises, he takes the people into the land. Because he knows God is a God that can deliver. That when God promises, it'll happen. Let me remind you a couple of God's promises. It's just very simple, but in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25, this is the promise that he has made to us. Eternal life. That's a promise. You can lean on that promise. It doesn't matter how terrible things are right now at this moment for you. You could be terminally ill and you realize death is coming in your future, but you have this promise right here that he has made to us, eternal life. Whatever struggles you are facing now, you know there's going to be something so much better in the end. Because when God promises, he delivers. Everyone who has been born of God, God tells John, will overcome the world. The world's a difficult place. It can be a very discouraging and disappointing type of place. But he makes this statement, if we're born of God, if we are in Jesus Christ, we will overcome the world. So I encourage you tonight to be like Joshua and to lean on the promises of God, to realize the promises that God has made us and realize we can depend on them. He is faithful to deliver. That's what Paul says in Thessalonians. But there are some practical things that Joshua is told to do as well, and that Joshua in fact does, I believe, for the most part. And that is, he is told to hold the Word of God close to him. Courageous saints, they don't operate apart from God's Word. They don't go out on their own and think they have their own answers and they can do it their own way and they can rely on their own courage and strength. They realize that what they most need is the Word of God. And numerous times in all of these texts from Deuteronomy 30 all the way to Joshua 1 and beyond, as this interaction is going on with God and Moses and Joshua, he is instructed to keep the Word close. Now, I want to point you to a text at the end of Deuteronomy. I want us to think about this for just a minute because it applies very strongly to our world. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9. We are told this: Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. I want to focus on a phrase there. Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom. Moses laid his hands on him. Can you imagine today if these sorts of things happen and were a reality? That we witness the power of the Spirit being transferred to people, you know, kind of like the apostles did, or even the Old Testament, we see the Spirit coming upon Saul a couple times to demonstrate that the Lord was with him and ultimately departs from him to demonstrate he's no longer with him. The Spirit comes upon David. The Spirit is upon Stephen. He's full of the Spirit. And no one can argue against him in Acts 6 and 7, and ultimately he's killed because they hate him and they can't stand what he's saying. Here we're told Joshua is full of the Spirit of wisdom. But you know what we find a few verses later, and to me is something worth noting? It says in chapter 1 and verse 8 of Joshua, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And be careful to do all that is written in it, for you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Maybe you can anticipate where I'm going with this, but I think it's a really important point for our time and our day. I'm around people all the time. Because of some of the things that we do with our kids for schooling and that sort of thing, who talk about how the Spirit told them to do this and the Spirit told them to do that. The Spirit's guiding them in this direction and they have the Spirit doing all these things. Listen, I don't know how the Spirit works. I know some things about the Spirit and I believe the Spirit works in ways I don't understand. But I know this for sure. Joshua had the Spirit of wisdom. And what he's told to do is to hold the Word close. And not depart from it. You better do everything according to the word that you've been given, to the book of the law, he's told. And if you do that, you will be prosperous. You will be successful. And I want you to think about a couple times when Joshua doesn't hold fast to the word all that close. He doesn't seek the word of God a couple times in the story and doesn't work out all that well for him. They go to Ai, and he hadn't sought counsel yet. I don't think he was purposely doing something wrong or not paying close attention. I think he just believed the Lord was with him and he wasn't aware of some of the sinfulness that's around him. And he doesn't seek the counsel of the Lord. And what's the result? Over 30 men die in battle. And they come back in defeat and despair. You told us to go in here, Joshua says, and now we're falling at the hands of the Canaanites. What are we going to do about this? How can you let this happen? Well, the man with the spirit of wisdom, who had the spirit, didn't seek counsel. Doesn't seem he applied the word closely enough to himself at that point. Similarly, with the treaty, with the Gibeonites. Again, he doesn't seek the counsel of the Lord. Joshua has this relationship with God. He's able, to some extent, like Moses, to interact with God. And for whatever reason, in this monumental decision with these people who deceive him and make them think they're coming from some far country, he doesn't seek counsel. He kind of operates on his own wisdom, doesn't he? I don't want to take these issues too far. I realize there's some complexity there and some difficulty, but I do want us to understand this reality that Joshua, we know for certain, I don't know about a lot of people who claim to have the Spirit, but I know Joshua has the Spirit of wisdom, and yet the times that he fails and the times that he is not successful are times when he doesn't seek the counsel of God and he doesn't reach and stay close to the word that God has told him. That's instructive to me. It doesn't matter how much wisdom I think I've acquired, how intelligent I think I am. I better hold the word close. I better heed the words that are given to Joshua here in Joshua 1, 7 through 9. To meditate on the word day and night. And be careful to do all that the Lord has commanded. And the text really goes into great length to emphasize that strength and courage are really pretty empty without the law. Joshua is commissioned with Moses back in Deuteronomy 31. And he is told to read the law publicly every 7 years. This is something that has to happen on a regular basis. It doesn't matter what else is going on. Every 7 years at the Feast of Booths, you read the law before all the people. He is told to heed and give attention to all that the law has told him through the servant Moses, and to meditate on it day and night. This man who has the spirit of wisdom. That's a point that's pretty difficult, I think, for people to grasp today. Joshua has the spirit. And yet that spirit's not guiding him into all truth. He's a wise man, but he needs the law. He needs the book. And he's supposed to hold it close. Similarly, in the New Testament, we're told we can't be in Jesus if we don't abide in his word. On a number of occasions we're told this, but particularly in John 12, 44 through 49, that message is given to us. He says, "My word is that which judges you." He doesn't come to judge. He said, "I came to save. That's the reason why I came. But there is that which judges you, and that is the words that I speak." If you don't hold close to the word, Jesus is saying, you're going to be condemned. You're going to be judged. You've got to hold the word close. That's what Joshua is told. That's what we learn when we look at the faith of Joshua and the things that he did and the direction he went when he got into the promised land and the failures that he had when he didn't seek the counsel of God. We better hold God's word close in our life and never get too far from it. And then courageous saints heed the call to rise. We've really been talking about this the whole time with Joshua, and the difficulty of leading this people into the promised land, and the tendency to not want to do that. I'm always kind of split on this sort of thing. Sometimes you have a challenge that's set before you, and on one hand, I really want to accept that challenge and go for it. On the other hand, I look at all the difficulties and all the problems that are going to come with that, and I kind of don't want to go down that road. And I just have to feel like as Joshua is a man just like we are, that he has that same choice to make. God has called him to lead. He has commissioned him to follow Moses and to be the person that leads these people into Israel. And just like anyone else, he has a choice to make. He can choose to do what the Lord has commanded him to do, or he can choose to run the other way. But when we get to the end of verse 9, after all the commandments have given and all the encouragement is offered to him to be strong and courageous, the decision is made. Joshua commanded the people. He commanded the officers. He said, "Make preparation. We're going in." It can be hard for us to stand up and to heed God's call. It's hard to preach on church discipline. It's hard to say things about modesty and about purity and about holiness sometimes, especially when it's so obvious at times that people aren't paying enough attention to those things. And I'm not talking about getting up here and doing that. That's hard too. I'm just talking about in general, in our lives together, as we're trying to help each other in this journey of faith, it's difficult sometimes to point out problems. And we know what it feels like for someone to point out some problem in our life and how we feel, how we react, and how we become defensive really quickly because we're trying to do what's right, and someone points out maybe some area of weakness in our life, and we immediately become defensive. Have you ever felt that? But often I realize they're just trying to help. And I go away and I'm discouraged by what I've heard, but as I think more about it, I realize the person's right. It's easy to become desensitized and to let those things just roll off our back and not pay attention to the words that people say. And then it's easy to be the one who just doesn't want to say it anymore. And especially in our world, where it's so hard to call anything sinful. Just think about it for a moment. How easy is it in a conversation, even among other brethren sometimes, to state that something is sinful and wrong? And that without condition, it is a violation of the will of God and it will bring condemnation. And I'm not saying we just have to preach hellfire and brimstone all the time. That's not the direction I want to go with this, but it's just the reality of pointing out sin for what it is not always very easy to do. Leading people to heaven is not always easy because sins have to be pointed out and we have to be pursuing holiness. And part of that message is to come out from them and be separate. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I will be your God. You shall be my people. I will dwell in your midst. All those Old Testament themes. He says, but the reality is darkness, light has no place with darkness. And people who are of the temple, they have no place with Belial. They have no part in the world. And yet we want to be part of the world so desperately sometimes. We're like Israel in 1 Samuel 7 and 8. We want that king and we want to be like the world. We want to look like the Lord. We want to do the things the world does. And so we need someone to come in there and say, hey, that's a lot like the world. And when they do it, sometimes we don't want to hear it. Heed the call to rise up. Have the faith of Joshua to take hold of eternal life. Sometimes that means saying things people don't want to hear. And I'll tell you what people don't want to hear among our brethren sometimes, and that is that we need to get along. We have way too many congregations that are at odds with each other and brethren who are at odds with each other who are not helping each other in this journey of faith, who are discouraging, who are fighting, when they ought to be working together. And courageous saints have to stand up and say, this is wrong. You have a problem with some church across town, you need to go take care of that problem. We have no place for that. It needs to be dealt with. And it is the truth in way too many places in our world that brethren who are supposed to be fighting the battle together are fighting each other. Brethren who are supposed to be taking hold of eternal life and walking this walk of faith together and journeying together and crossing Jordan and taking possession of the promised land spend so much time bickering and fighting against each other that they've missed the whole point. It's time for people to rise up and say, that's enough. We learned some important lessons from Joshua. And we need to rely on God's promises and keep the word close. Keep the word closer than emotions, than feelings. Be more concerned with truth than whether or not I'm right or the person I like is right. And being willing to stand up and say what needs to be said, to rise up and tell the people to get prepared. We're crossing Jordan. Get all those problems of the past and put them in the past. Get rid of your rebellion and get rid of your stubbornness. We're going over to take the land. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, a passage I'm going to assume because your theme this year you are familiar with, is what happens after this coming out and being separate. When the people of God, when they remove themselves from the world and they join to each other, that's when they can bring holiness to completion. And the fear of God. Seek God and His ways. Faith, it focuses on promises, on the plan of God, on the power of God. And it keeps His glory at the front of our minds in all decisions. And so I invite you to learn from the story of Joshua, from the faith of a man who had to make a decision under trial and in difficulty, to tell the people they were going to rise up and take possession. of the promise God made to them. God has promised you eternal life if you will accept His Son, if you will give your life over to Him, if you will deny yourself and become His, and be recreated after the image of His Son in holiness and righteousness. If you're willing to do that, you can be His child. He will be your God. You will be His child. And He will dwell with you, and you will live with Him for all eternity. Maybe you've made that decision, as I'm assuming many of you have here tonight, and you realize there's just things amiss in your life. Maybe you're not really holding the Word as closely as you ought to. You're not meditating on it day and night, and it's time for some correction. I hope you've been persuaded tonight that it's not about feelings, it's not always about experiences, but it's about what God has told us to do, and we have to be committed to that. And if it's a time of recommitment to you, you can make that known. You can be encouraged by the elders here and by the brethren here. And maybe you just have a close friend here that you need to talk to. We can do this in a number of ways, but the thing is, we need that encouragement. We need to be uplifted as we're all going this cycle of life of faith where we go through ups and downs. And if you're in a downtime, reach out and get the help you need. Can we help you tonight? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?